so cool. I love it. I do. I do.
We should do it every Sunday now. Just every Sunday, just play it. Author Bob Harrison shares this story about a special guy named Lonnie Rex. Harrison says he's the president and founder of the David Livingstone Foundation for International Relief in Tulsa. He found his personal answer, says Harrison, one day when he was in Asia. He shared the story with me as we were visiting together. Here's what Lonnie Rex said. I was in Korea as the war was ending and was told about some hurting children at an orphanage located in a nearby barn. I went there, and the sight was pitiful. 95 kids living on straw floors. They were hungry and living in the dark because all their bulbs had burned out. Mrs. Lee, a precious lady who was caring for the children, told me that they had no money, were living on meals of rice, and that by the next day, all the food for the children would be gone. I sent one of my associates back to town to get light bulbs and food for the children. I knew the food would only last a few weeks. I asked myself, what could I do to help these children? I didn't have the finances to support nearly 100 orphans. Then it suddenly dawned on me. Maybe I couldn't sponsor an entire orphanage, but anyone could help one orphan. All I had to do was find a sponsor for each orphan. Quickly, I started calling friends around the globe. It was exhausting and at times embarrassing, but finally I had found a sponsor for each of those 95 children. Harrison says that was just the beginning. More than 40 years later, Lonnie Rex is still helping orphans. Only now, it's thousands of them around the world. He impacted this generation and found his personal destiny because he was willing to demonstrate Jesus' love by releasing what was in his hands. You see, for Lonnie Rex and the sponsors and the donors and the helpers who served with him, this mission was not impossible. Now, we heard the famous intro. Many of you might recognize it. In fact, if you don't, I'm going to date you here because you're going to just understand how old this show is. It comes from the hit TV series Mission Impossible. Hopefully you've watched it. I'm familiar with it. It aired from 1966 to 1973. 30 years later, after the television debut, Tom Cruise and a host of stars put Mission Impossible back on the big screen, and four movies have followed since. There is now another one in the making, so they say. That movie, or those movies, feature a guy named Ethan Hunt, a secret agent who does miraculous things with a team of professionals and a host of resources in an ongoing effort to save mankind. Now, if we would substitute the term secret agent with the title saved man, we have just described what our Christians and our missionaries do daily and courageously and selflessly. You see, for them, this is no movie. Rather, it's a mission that resembles the famous movies, where these saved and sacrificial individuals do miraculous things with a host of resources and a team of spirit-filled professionals to save more and more lost individuals. For example, Joe and Ruth MacArthur. Normal people by the look of one's eye, but they go and evangelize to foreign students on a college campus. Bob Clancy. He's a life insurance salesman who actually presents missionary movies in churches near his hometown. And then there's Mr. and Mrs. Ivor Olson. They're a poor Midwest farm family who raise cattle and donate 10% of their proceeds to their local missions projects. Those people, along with Lonnie Rex, typify the age-old adage that if you put others before yourselves, you can become leaders among men. These individuals are leaders of men because they are followers of Christ. They have a passion for missions because they're Christians. Are we? And shouldn't we? If we are in fact saved, then shouldn't we want to impact the unsaved? Somebody might say this, and I hope you don't say this, and if you're thinking about saying this, don't say this. If you're thinking, God, I believe, so what more do you want from me? Don't say it, don't think it, don't do it. But a lot of people might. They say, God, I believe. I believe in your Son. What more do I have to do as a Christian? You know, James answers this question rather succinctly in James 2, 19 and 20. Here's the answer to that question. James says, and folks, I will tell you, these are some of the scariest verses you will ever read in Scripture. I encourage you to underline it, highlight it, memorize it. Here's what it says. Are there still some among you who hold that only believing is enough? Believing in one God? Well, remember that the demons believe this too, so strongly that they tremble in terror. Fool, when will you ever learn that believing is useless without doing what God wants you to? Faith that does not result in good deeds is not real faith. Powerful words. Do our deeds meet other people's needs? What are our deeds? What do we do? Jesus gave his disciples a mission. It's referred to as the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. There's 100 reasons why we should love these verses. But these verses, they really encourage us to go out and function in this world as Christians, and they tell us what we are called to do when we choose to believe in and live for and love Jesus. Here's what Jesus says, talking to his disciples, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, I, Jesus, have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This, folks, is the mission statement for the universal church. Now, if you say, what in the world is a universal church? We are the universal church. We're the local church, but we're the universal church because the universal church encapsulates every single believer in the world. It's not a brick-and-mortar structure. The universal church is actually structured by every single believing individual who says this, we love Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we want to live for Jesus Christ, and they do it daily, and they do it selflessly, and they do it sacrificially. That's the universal church. We function as a local church. We're that smaller group of individuals, but we function with them together. Now, here's what we know. The Great Commission makes missions not only possible, but also essential. This is important. You see, it was given, that Great Commission was given to Jesus' disciples, which we are called to be. If any of us say, you know what, I'm okay, I'm a believer, I don't need to be a disciple, I can tell you, you are wrong. We are called to become disciples, we are called to function as disciples, and we are called to love as disciples. Now, I'm going to state something that I think is pretty evident here, although you may surprise me. And if I'm wrong, just raise your hand. I may be wrong. I don't think I am. You were not likely, regarding Covell, Illinois, you were not likely born here. I don't think. This I know. I think I know this. More than likely. Are you serious? Really, Connie? Well, that, shoot that. All right. Connie, we're going to see if this applies. Well, some of you might have been born in Covell. I'm guessing that all of you or none of you were born in the church at Covell. Okay, good. We're all right. Okay, good. All right. That would have been weird. All right. We had a guy that actually, I want to say, may have been born in here. So I had to question that. I don't know. All right. So here's what the reason I bring this up. Because most of you, now we know, most of you were not born here. You weren't born in here. But here's where it gets really neat. You were brought in here or you were brought to here by someone who cared for you out there. I always love to hear how you end up in Covell for the first time. You just don't come to Covell for the first time. I mean, unless you're visiting people, right? Or maybe you say, you know what, I'm curious about this church. And hopefully your curiosity, while it was piqued, hopefully you were pleased. But here's the point. You didn't just come here by happenstance or circumstance. Someone said, I care about you. I love you. I want to expose you to what is here. And they cared enough about you out there to bring you here. Now, here's the thing. For many of you, and this is where it gets really neat, for many of you, you became believers here. And most of you, I can see heads nodding, most of you would say, I became a believer here. That's great. But that's not all. You see, we are called, if you're a believer, if you say, I became a believer here, we are also called to be doers here. So what we are called to do is to do. And so a lot of people say, well, wait a second. That wasn't in the contract. When I came to this church in rural Covell, Illinois, I just thought I had to believe. No. No, we are also called to do. You see, believers become doers. James says in James 1:22, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, here's what's interesting. Doers made you and I a believer, and believers, and we're going to get more into this, who start out as carnal must become spiritual. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Spiritual believers then become disciples. And disciples, now this is where it gets really good, disciples make missions possible. That's how it happened. If you want to read the story and the account of the first church, you will realize that disciples made the first church possible. And because of that, disciples who are in the universal church today are making world missions, local missions, and church missions possible. And we need all the help we can get. You see, it's not just enough to believe. Rather, we need to believe, we need to live, we need to love, and we need to do. The question is, what are we willing to do? Walter B. Knight shares this account. He says, a boy told the pastor of his church that his ambition was to be a missionary. The pastor asked the boy, are you saved? The boy said, yes. Pastor says, well, then you're a missionary now. He says, the field is the world, and wherever you live after you are saved, you're a missionary. Don't expect God to make you a missionary somewhere else unless you're a missionary for him where you currently are, said the pastor. William Barclay once said this. He says, the church was not left to live forever in the upper room. It was sent out into all the world, and after the upper room, John 13, came the worldwide mission of the church. The church has a preaching task. It is the duty of the church, and this means it is the duty of every Christian to tell the story of the good news of Jesus to those who have never heard it, end quote. Let me ask you, what would have happened if we would never have heard it? Can you imagine that? How many people today are sitting in that pew and are saying to yourselves, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going because somebody knew what they were doing. You see, somebody cared enough about me and loved me enough to make sure that I was saved in Jesus Christ so that I will be in heaven with Jesus Christ when I chose to believe in him and love him and live for him. Think about that. Where would we be if someone didn't do it? What about all those who haven't heard it? What about all of them? Do we care about them? Do we think about them? What about the people that you work with? What about the people you go to school with? What about the people you hang out with? Do we care about them? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, 11 through 15, and I really think this is probably one of those great missionary passages. But here's what Paul says, and again, Paul was the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. But these are his words. He says, for the scriptures tell us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all those who ask him for them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says, but how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless someone sends him? That is what the scriptures are talking about, says Paul, when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace with God and bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, how welcome are those who come preaching God's good news. Now, according to Dr. Stephen Olford, missions are made possible through Christ's power. That's his holiness. See that in John 10, 18. It's also seen and made available and possible through Christ's program. That is his holy word. It's made possible in Hebrews 4, verse 12. They're made possible by Christ's presence, which is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Read about that in Acts 1, verse 8. And then finally, they are made available and possible through all of us, Christ's people. We're called to do it, Mark 16, 15. And the Holy Spirit empowers his people to make disciples, unless we choose not to do it. And a lot of people say, that's not my job. That's the guy who lives in Africa. You know him. He's the one that's out there living on the dirt floors and serving dirty water to the people who don't know Jesus Christ. That's his job. It's not my job. My job is to come to the church on Sunday morning, give a little worship time, and then go home and do whatever I want. And I can tell you, that's not what we are called to do. We are called to do, to believe and to do. Jesus says in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, the harvest is so great and the workers are so few, so pray to the one in the charge of harvesting and ask him to recruit more workers for his harvest field. Now here's what we know. We know that all of us have at least one thing in common. We all started out as unbelievers. Hopefully somebody says, I didn't. No. You did. We all came out of the womb as unbelievers. We did. But someone cared enough about us to say, you know what? I need to introduce you to my Heavenly Father. They did it. And we are so, so grateful that they did it. When I look out today, I am grateful that they did it. But here's what happens. We start out as unbelievers. But we don't stay there, hopefully. We don't want to stay there. We don't want our friends, our coworkers, our family members, schoolmates, classmates. We don't want them to stay there. So what happens is we become believers, but we're carnal believers. Paul uses that term. He uses the term, actually, and he talks about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we become carnal believers. Now, carnal believers are believers who know nothing about the Word or know very little about the Word. If you ask them, name the books of the Bible, they'd be like, Luke, Matthew, I don't know what else. There are people that don't know the Word, but hopefully there are people that say, I want to know the Word. Now, let me give you an example. I loved fourth grade. I did. It was great. Had all my friends in the class. I'll never forget it when we get the class schedule about right now. And we were all yelling and calling each other. That's when you didn't have cell phones. And we were calling each other saying, hey, we're all going to be together. And the teacher was so nice. We got the nice teacher. Everybody else got the bad one. And I remember thinking, fourth grade was the best. It was the best. And I remember fifth grade. It was the worst. Because fifth grade had two bad teachers. Nobody wanted them. Nobody. I remember our friends like, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where we go. We got them. But fourth grade was the best. Now, folks, it would not have been uncommon. Maybe it would have been something I actually did. I don't remember. To where I would have gone to my mom and dad and said, I'm staying in fourth grade. Yep. But you got good grades. No. Have you seen those teachers? I don't think so. I'm going to stay in fourth grade. All my friends are here. This is good. Now, can you imagine for a moment if my friends were graduating, like, where's Chad? Still in fourth grade. Just hanging out in fourth grade. It'd be weird, would it not? But this is how we treat Christianity, right? Because many of us are still in fourth grade. Many of us say, oh, no, I'm okay. I'll be a carnal believer. I don't want to become a spiritual believer. That would be too much work. That means I got to learn the Word. I'll stay carnal. In many cases, we have believers in the universal church who are still stuck in the fourth grade, and they think it's okay, and it's not. It's not. We are called to grow. Unbelievers become carnal believers. Carnal believers, according to Paul, become spiritual believers, and spiritual believers become disciples, and disciples make missions possible. And that's how it goes. That's the natural progression. If you say, I want to stay in fourth grade, people are going to look at you. They're going to be like, what? Now, see, we don't say it out loud. We wouldn't just come out and say, I've been here for a year. Thank you, but no thank you on the Bible study thing on Wednesday night. I want to be a carnal believer. You wouldn't say it. You might think it, but you wouldn't say it because then everybody would be like, what? Really? That's probably not right. And it's not. You see, if we're going to make missions possible, we got to stand up today and we got to say this. I don't want to be carnal. I want to be spiritual. I want to grow in the Word. I want to know the Word. I want to have a better, stronger relationship with my Lord. This is what we're called to do. Paul perfectly put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, receive the love he offers you. Be reconciled to God. You see, Christ's ambassadors use Christ's power, Christ's program, Christ's presence to make more ambassadors. Let me tell you a little bit about my mom. I love my mom. I'm a son. Sons love their moms. It's true. And I remember when I was growing up, my poor mom, three men in the house. Three men and a baby. No, three men and a lady. So here's what happened. My mom was a missionary. You're like, really? Where'd she go? Europe? Asia? Africa? No, Sierra Gorda. She never left the States. You see, my mom was a missionary in her own home. Let me tell you about that. Because she lived with three unbelievers. My poor mom lived with three horrible, sinning unbelievers. Dragged us to church. Hated church. Didn't want to go to church. Better have something for me to do in church. Because I didn't want to be in church. My poor mom. She never gave up. She never quit. She prayed. She read. She studied. She led us to Jesus Christ. You see, her missionary field was in her home. That's how much she loved us and how much she cared about us. Today, she has three Christians that came out of that home. One who's a pastor, two other believers. I can't believe I'm a pastor. Not the way I felt about church. And that's what happened. Now, I look at this, I'm like, that was my mom. And I know there were tears. I saw the tears. I remember jerking me by the shirt, you're going whether you like it or not. I remember the yelling on Sunday morning. It was toxic. Graphic. And yet we made it. We survived it. So here's the point. That was my mom's missionary field. Where's yours? It's not here. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, this isn't it. This isn't it. Many people say, I'm comfortable talking about Jesus in here. We'll talk about him all day in here. But wait a second, you want me to talk about Jesus out there? I don't think so. And I can tell you where you work, where you go to school, where you live, where you play is your mission field. How much do you care about those people in your field? Gaius. This is up. You hear this, like, who is Gaius? Gaius, as he appears in Scripture, was one of these ambassadors that makes missions possible. So we're going to read about Gaius in our sermon text today. Let's go there right now. Hopefully you brought your Bibles. You can follow along. If you didn't, we're on the screen up here. Here we go. This is 3 John. Many of you say, 3 John? I thought there was one John. There's three Johns plus another John plus Revelation. So John was active in Scripture. John was a great apostle. Obviously, he's given us some wonderful books, but this one oftentimes gets overlooked. So we're going to go a little deeper today. This is a letter from John to Gaius, and here's what he says. From John the elder to dear Gaius, whom I truly love, dear friend, he says, I am praying that all is well with you and that your body is as healthy as I know your soul is. Some of the brothers traveling by have made me very happy by telling me that your life stays clean and true, that you're living by the standards of the gospel. I could have no greater joy than to hear such things about my children. Dear friend, you're doing a good work for God and taking care of the traveling teachers and missionaries who are passing through. They've told the church here of your friendship and your loving deeds. I'm glad when you send them on their way with a generous gift. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they take neither food, clothing, shelter, nor money from those who are not Christians, even though they have preached to them. So we ourselves should take care of them in order that we may become partners with them in the Lord's work. Now, God wants the attributes of Gaius in all of us. Why? Because it is these attributes which come from Jesus that introduced the lost and the unsaved to Jesus. You see, Paul recognized Gaius' healthy soul. Wouldn't you love to have somebody say that? Man, you got a healthy soul. You may not have a healthy body, but you really got a healthy soul. How about this? How about Gaius' true life? Can you imagine someone come and say, you know what, I know that guy. He's got a really true life. Those would be good words. He was recognized for his clean life. Everybody should ascribe to have that. And then lastly, he was recognized for having a gospel-centered life. You know what these are? These are the traits of a disciple. Gaius was a disciple. He was someone that wanted to help others and love others and live for others because he loved Jesus and he loved his Heavenly Father. Disciples make disciples. They, through Christ's power and program and presence, make missions possible. Unbelievers won't. And I hate to say it, but seriously, carnal believers oftentimes just don't. But disciples do. Disciples do. You see, that's the graduation. That's where we should say, you know, I like fourth grade. I want to move on. I don't want to be a fourth grader. I want to be a disciple who serves and loves my Heavenly Father. That should be our goal. So what are we? Are we like Gaius? Do we want to bring more souls to Jesus? Would others be correct in calling us missionaries for Jesus? You say, I'm a missionary. They say, where have you been? Bloomington. Cobell. Around. Oh, you mean you haven't been in foreign field? No, I don't go to foreign field. I've not been called there yet. I got enough people in my field. I work with people daily. They need help. Paul said in Galatians 1, 28 and 29, so everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work. And I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. In true missionary form, it was Paul's work. It was Barnabas' work. It was Silas' work. It was Gaius' work. And it's our work too. Jesus says in John 4, 34 and 35, he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. He goes on. Jesus asks, he says, do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you, Jesus says. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us and are ready now for our reaping. With Paul and Gaius and especially Jesus as our examples, what is that work that makes missions possible that has been put before us? So here's what we have to do. Our work includes, but is not limited to, first, learning and loving. Learning and loving. Disciples had to learn. It wasn't like Jesus looked at Peter and James and John and Andrew and said, you guys, you disciples, come on. Probably know more than me anyway. I've already learned from you. That wasn't the case. These guys were tradesmen and fishermen. They didn't know anything about Jesus. And what they knew probably was incorrect. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus spent, some would suspect, up to 3 years just training them, teaching them, being with them. Can you imagine that? And yet we expect to become disciples if we're not learning from him, if we're not reading about him. Won't happen. Won't happen. So this is what we do. We learn and love. Paul went to the deserts of Arabia, talked about it in Galatians 1:17. Some suspect he was gone for 3 years. What did he do in Arabia? He didn't hunt for scorpions. He wasn't making sandcastles. Some would just suggest that he learned. That's what he did. Because if he was going to be the world's greatest evangelist and missionary, he was going to have to learn. So this is our work. Loving others and knowing the gospel makes missions possible. Pastor John Killinger, he once said this. He says, it isn't how much you have in life. It's what you do with it that counts. Everything we have is a trust from God. And the important thing is to learn to use it wisely by sharing and taking care of God's world. And when we do this, we are making an investment in our own souls, end quote. And when we learn what God's word says about loving and helping others, then we understand how to selflessly serve and help God and save lost man. We cannot remain carnal. We must know the gospel. Some of you say, I hate reading. I hate it. I get it. I like it, but I know some people don't like it. That's called sacrifice. It's called sacrifice. You know, when we became Christians, God didn't say, whatever makes you comfortable, that's what I want you to do. If it's uncomfortable, I don't want you to do it. I don't. He didn't say that. In fact, we know when we became Christians, it was going to start to get a little bit uncomfortable. Try talking to someone about Jesus. It might make them, and it might make you uncomfortable. But that's what we're called to do. When we learn what God's word says, we learn how to become disciples. Our work also includes praying for and paying for our workers. This is selfless pleading and sacrificial giving. Paul asked for these prayers in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, for strength in taking care of God and giving God's message to others. What are we giving? You know, Gaius was commended for what he gave here. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, you send them on their way with a generous gift. You know, you give them all kinds of good things that they don't have. Gaius was a man who believed in praying and giving. Do we? What about our giving? What are we giving? What is it? Is it making a difference? Does it make you hurt? It's good when it makes you hurt. Like if you give and it hurts, that's a good thing because that's called sacrifice for Christ. If you say, no, that might be a little too much. Take that back. Do we do that? I love going to a restaurant where we get good service. We had great service Friday night. Went to Logan's Roadhouse. There's the plug. Shameless plug. Went to Logan's. Girl was great. I said, I need rolls without butter. I mean, it was like 3 minutes. I didn't even know how she did it. How do you bake rolls like that? 3 minutes without butter. And so I said, Kim, she's going to get a great tip. And she did. I love doing it. And you know what? So I was looking at him like, that's 25%. Doesn't hurt yet. Let's make it 28% because that hurts a little. It's good. We should want to give. If we give at a restaurant for good service, shouldn't we give to others who are doing the Lord's service? And we should give it till it hurts. Because when it hurts, that's when it helps. That's the goal. Jesus said in Luke 16:11, if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Paul said in Romans 12:8, if God has given you money, be generous in helping others with it. Our praying and our giving make missions possible. Lastly, our work includes going and doing, like in verse 8, we ourselves should take care of them in order that we may become partners with them in the Lord's work. Wynn Arn once said this. He says, ministry in its purest and simplest form is love. He says, ministry is in fact doing love. So where have we gone and what have we done? Have we taken the mission field out of this church where most of us would say, I like it here. It's comfortable here. That's good. That's good. Because it's going to be uncomfortable out there. You're going to need a sanctuary of peace. You're going to need this place on Sundays and Wednesdays. Trust me. When you go out there and take his message out there, I promise you, you will love being in here. But we got to take it out there. So where's your missionary field? Is it in your home, in your school, at your workplace? Psalm 67 is what's called the missionary psalm. You mission team members, make sure and highlight that one, underline that one, checkmark that one. That's a good one. Psalm 67. It's a missionary psalm. That's what it's called. But in verse 2, the psalmist says, send us around the world with the news of your saving power and eternal plan for all of mankind. Here's an example. A friend was with 85-year-old Albert Schweitzer in his jungle hospital at Lambourine. As they walked in the equatorial sun that beat down mercilessly, 85-year-old Dr. Schweitzer suddenly left the group and crossed the slope of a hill to a place where an African woman was struggling upward with a huge load of wood for her cook fire. Dr. Schweitzer took the entire load and carried it up the hill. When he returned to the group, one in the party asked him why he did things that way, implying that at his age, he should not. Schweitzer looked him in the eye and says, no one, as he pointed to the woman, should ever have to carry a burden like that alone. How far are we willing to go, and how much are we willing to do to make God's mission of missions possible? You see, missions means sent out or assigned task. It's the sharing of the gospel with the lost world through God's wisdom and strength. It's made possible through Christ's power, Christ's program, Christ's presence, and all of us, Christ's people. It's all of us who love Jesus. It's all of us who say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. I love him, and I'm going to live for him. In Luke 16:19-31, and folks, we're not going to read the whole thing today. I beg of you, I don't ask much, I don't think, but I'm going to ask you something today. Read this passage, Luke 16:19-31. Read it. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. And when you get done reading it, tell others to read it. Because it's a very, 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 very interesting passage. Jesus gives us the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, knowing his eternal fate, does not want the same fate for his five brothers. The rich man is in hell. Lazarus, the beggar, the poor man, is in heaven. And he's with Father Abraham. And the rich man begs Father Abraham, just send Lazarus over here. I'm in such torment. Just send him over here. Just have him dip his finger in water so it will touch my tongue and at least for a moment quench my thirst. The chasm is too wide. Father Abraham says, can't do it. Can't do it. You know what the rich man does? The rich man calls out for a missionary. It's true. He says, well, just then send Lazarus to my home. Send him to my home. I have five brothers. They need to hear about where I am at. They need to hear about my Heavenly Father. That's a powerful passage. We have people right now that are destined for hell. Isn't that, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Churches don't talk like that anymore, do they? They're not supposed to. We're not supposed to talk about that stuff. You said hell. I'm never coming back to the Covell Community Church. I'll keep saying it over and over. I'm not done. We have people that are destined for hell. And that breaks my heart. And so I want to make sure they're not. And if you say, well, I don't believe in that. Okay. All right. I'm sure it probably at some point in my early years, I didn't either because I didn't want to. Because it didn't sound good. But I can tell you, we have people that are destined for hell. And I can tell you right now that it is up to these people, Christ's people, to make sure they don't get there. Are we committed to making disciples? If so, we must want ourselves to become disciples. We cannot forever remain carnal, not reading, not knowing, not applying, and not teaching God's word. We must continue learning and we must continue loving his word and the people all over this world. We must be praying for and paying for God's workers in this world. We must then go and do like these workers as partners to save this world. Millions of people will be saved if we're willing to do this. Today, based on the power of the universal church through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, if we're willing to take this message to those millions throughout this world. You see, missions are possible and they're successful when they are led by Christ and when they are done by his willing, committed, disciple-wanting people. I have a responsibility. I tell my daughters this a lot. I'm not your friend. I'm your dad. And I have to teach you and I have to train you and I will love you like no one has ever loved you. Well, today, I'm telling you the same thing, except this. I am your friend. I am your friend. But I love you and I care about you and I care about the people that work with you and go to school with you and hang out with you. And I can tell you that we have got a job to do. But it's going to take all of us in the name of Jesus to do it. So, it's time for our pastoral prayer. If you do not know Jesus Christ, and you know what, folks, I'm going to share this real quick, and we are a little late. I want to share this real quick. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you say, oh no, uh-oh, this is that part where he asked me to come up in front of the church. That's going to be really embarrassing. I did it, so you can too. Public proclamation of your faith. You say, I'm not doing that. They're going to know I'm a sinner. We already know. Because I am too. If you say, well, wait a second. They're going to know what I did. No, we won't, unless you're on Facebook and you put it out there, and then we probably already do. But I will tell you this. You want to make a statement for Jesus Christ? Get out of your pew. Come down here to this altar and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Make that public proclamation. You'll never forget it. I will never forget it. Life-changing experience for me. And for me, that's what did it. Praise God for my mom, the greatest missionary I have ever known. If you have special prayer requests and needs, bring them forward to the altar. Pray for those people. We've seen, every time I look at Dan and Lord, I think about kids. I'm like, yeah, babies. Now a man with a baby. It's good. So this is good. God answers our prayers. If you have needs, bring them forward. I don't have any pain today. Ah, prayers work. I'm not up here sweating and begging God to take me out. It's time to pray. Give your life to Jesus Christ if you don't know him. Come to the altar. Prayer team members, if you see someone here, come up and join them here. If you want to come up now, prayer team members, you can. This altar is wide open. We have vacancy. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. I have to remind myself that I work at a funeral home, and so I, every time that song's on, I crank it up as loud as it'll go, and then I pull in the funeral, I'm like, oh! Turn it down a little bit. Those were the days. Those were the days. All right. So, Dan, thank you. I've been dying to sing a Danny Gokey song. We did it and you did it. Great job. All right, folks. There's our calling. We got people coming in, so we're going to get out of here quickly. There's our calling. We are called to do. We are called to believe. We're called to do. Let us do So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done. And thank you for calling out to us and calling us to do the things that we need to do, the things that need to be done for you. And I ask that we would stand up and say, it'll be me. I'll do it. I'll go and do it. And I pray that you will change our hearts, help us to repent, and help us to see that we're all sinners, but we can become believers, spiritual believers, not just carnal believers, spiritual believers who want to become disciples. Empower us and help us to accomplish this, we pray. Thank you for this time of worship. Be with all of these great people today. Keep them safe. Help them to go out and minister to their world. And I pray that you will open up their missionary field today and beyond. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.